This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. There's a modern hymn titled, His Mercy is More, by Matt Papa. We sang this song as a church on the Sunday Pastor Sam started this next sermon. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done, the hymn asks. Jonah rediscovered this mercy while he was running away as a prodigal prophet. Let's listen to this sermon from Jonah chapter 4, so together we can grow in grace.
Well, aren't you glad this morning that the mercy of God is more? I love that hymn that we sang, and I think it's so fitting that we would sing it from time to time as we've been making our way through this wonderful little book of Jonah. Because as we have discovered, making our way through Jonah, the book of Jonah is 48 verses filled with the relentless, scandalous mercy of God. You see, as you go through the book, God's relentless grace, and you taste that scandalous mercy. And by the time you get to the end of the book, you discover that God is sovereign over his mercy, that he is going to extend that mercy to whomever he wants to extend it, whenever and however he does it. And sometimes when that mercy is directed our way, it is a great cause for thanksgiving. It is a great cause for celebration. And if you've ever needed mercy, if you've ever found yourself where you've come before the Lord and you know that he knows and you're in agreement that what he knows merits judgment and you get mercy, it's a stunning thing, isn't it? Our hearts just are immediately filled with gratitude to God. We thank God profusely. God, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your relentless pursuit of my heart. And our hearts really do overflow with the immensity of the mercy that we have tasted. And I suspect there's not a one of us in this room who've not found ourselves there. There's not a one of us singing a hymn like we just sung that our hearts don't in some way or another find ourselves filled with thanksgiving to the Lord for his mercy. So how do you explain what's going on in Jonah's heart? Because when we find Jonah in chapter 4, he is not celebrating mercy at all. In fact, the mercy that he has observed in chapter 3 has become so offensive to him that he has been scandalized toward God. And so how do we go about understanding what is happening in the book of Jonah? We've discovered already that God intends to do a work through us. We noted that Jonah is writing the book many, many years after the events of the book took place. And I shared that with you at the very beginning of our series. That's my opinion as to how we got the book of Jonah. And obviously, you're not obligated to my opinion, and there are other options out there, but that one is the one that makes the most sense to me. That Jonah is looking back on this period in his life, and there are things, profound things, that God taught him about himself, about the work of God, about the will of God, about the heart of God. And now Jonah has put together this book very artfully, very skillfully. We've noted the beauty of the book. We've noted how Jonah writes in such a way that almost every paragraph catches our attention. It draws us into the story. And so he's looking back on these events, and it's like Jonah draws us in, and he says, I want you to come near as I tell you my story. Because as I tell you my story, I've put things in the story that you need. I've put things in the story that God had to teach me. And as you observe God teaching me, I want God to be able to teach you. And so if Jonah were standing here, he would say, this is what I intend for the book to do. This is why I wrote the book. I want the book to impact your senses. I want you to be scandalized like I was. I want you to understand why I was on that hill. I want you to understand why I ran from God. It wasn't because I was afraid of the Ninevites. That's not why I ran. There was a much bigger reason. There was a much deeper reason. And I'm going to show you that reason, Jonah says. And the reason that you need to know that reason is because oftentimes that reason is in your heart, and it's why you run from God. Jonah says, I want to impact your senses. And then Jonah says, I want to stir your conscience. I've written the story in such a way that you actually have a front row seat on the boat. Then you have a front row seat as I am in the belly of that great fish. You have a front row seat as I land back on the shores of Joppa. You walk with me up to Jerusalem. You stand there while I pay my vows in the temple. And then we journey together to Nineveh, and you get a front row seat to see what's going on there. And you're going to join me in chapter 4 on a hill, and you're going to understand the heart of a prodigal prophet. Because it's your heart. And so I wrote the book not just to get your attention and impact your senses, but to stir your conscience and move your heart. Jonah would say to us, you know, as you read my story, don't miss the speeches of God. God is going to ask me three powerful questions. And those questions come at the end of my story. And they were the secret to how God exposed my heart to me. And these are the questions that are going to impact your own heart. They're going to stir your conscience. And Jonah says, and the outcome of all of this is that your will would be conformed to God's. Now that's a very powerful story, isn't it, that we've been reading? Jonah has been surprisingly quiet on the journey. In chapter 1, God gives him this incredible mandate, and we observed that Jonah rose up in obedience to the Lord, or at least that's what we thought, and then immediately he goes 1,500 miles in the other direction to the port city of Joppa, where he boards a ship and then takes a 1,500-mile, or what he thought would be a 1,500-mile journey, to Tarshish, which was the Timbuktu of his day. And all the while, we are reading the story, and Jonah is telling us what's going on in his heart. I'm not talking to God. I don't want to be around God. I am done with this prophet business. I am fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And what we came to understand was Jonah was actually renouncing his place in the covenant nation. And he was going to remove himself as far away as he could from anything that would remind him of the ministry that he had had before the Lord. But God had other plans, didn't he? And God began to relentlessly pursue, out of a heart of grace, this prodigal prophet. And we traced his steps as he went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship, and then he went down into the hold of the ship. And God brought about a great tempest on the sea. And the sailors, these pagan sailors, began to frantically pray because this was a storm clearly that they had never experienced before. And these were seasoned sailors. They had much experience on the open sea, way past the Mediterranean. And for them to respond this way would indicate to you that this storm was of no natural origin. And they began to say, now how in the world are we going to find out? And while they're up there frantically praying, the captain goes down below and he wakes up Jonah and he says to Jonah, you need to pray to your God because maybe your God will have a care for us. By the way, that's exactly what the king of Nineveh said, isn't it? In chapter 3, maybe it might be that the Lord would relent of the great disaster that he said he would do to us. And you know the story. Jonah comes up on top of the deck, and as he stands on the deck, somebody gets the bright idea to break out the lots. And the minute those lots came out, Jonah just, you can almost imagine it in his heart. He's like, oh no, the lots of all things. Because it was the one way in Israel that God permitted, outside of going to the high priest to seek God's direction or to have God reveal something, it was the one way that God permitted his people to discover his will. And Jonah knew the minute the lots came out, the game was up. And sure enough, those lots pointed out that he was the one, he was the reason for the storm. And so the sailors say to him, tell us who you are and tell us what you've done. And in chapter 1, verse 9, you have the first great confession, the first theological confession in the book. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And he uses the word Yahweh there, which is the name that God was known by for his covenant people. I serve Yahweh, and he happens to be, and here's the theological creed, he is the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. And those men were incredibly interested in dry land at that moment. And here is someone who has a relationship to the God who made that sea, who can get them to dry land. And so immediately they began to beseech this God. And you know the story. We got to the end of the book, or at the end of that chapter, and Jonah is standing on the deck, and he has a choice. He can repent, or he can perish. And he was so frustrated at God for sending him to people that he believed did not merit what God was about to give him, that he chose to perish rather than to repent. And it's like Jonah steps back from all of that, and he kind of looks at us. He says, can you believe I did that? I mean, can you believe? Here I am on the deck. I'm almost embarrassed to write it to you. But here I am on the deck, and instead of repenting, I am so arrogant. I am so filled with spiritual pride and self-justification and self-righteousness. I am so convinced that I am in the right and God is in the wrong, that when I had an opportunity to repent, I chose to perish. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so frustrated with God? So upset at something that God allowed or something that God permitted that you actually got to Jonah's spot? Well, we find Jonah in chapter 2 at the bottom of an ocean. And we have the first great prayer in the book. Jonah prays. And he has decided on the way down that perishing was not such a good option after all. And so, as we noted in the prayer, he began to cry out to God. And God extended to this stubborn prodigal prophet an amazing mercy. He had prepared a fish who came and swallowed Jonah and delivered Jonah. And by the end of chapter 2 in the prayer, Jonah puts an incredible statement out. And he says this, I know this, salvation, deliverance belongs to God. And that's how we got Jonah back to Joppa and then up to the temple to pay his vows to God. And then on 500 miles to Nineveh, where he shows up in chapter 3. And as he goes into the city, he opens his mouth and preaches a 5-word message. And shockingly, the entire city responds. Starting with the poorest, moving its way throughout the people of the city, finally the word that Jonah preached, the message, reached the ear of the king, and the king got off his throne, took off his robes, humbled himself. He sat in ashes, and he issued a national proclamation. Now, we noted, we noted as we were discussing chapter 3 in our time together with Jonah, Jonah helped us to understand that at that time, Nineveh was one of the capital cities of Assyria. And the king of Nineveh was actually the king of the nation. And so what we have here is not just a city repenting, it's an entire nation that is being impacted by this word that reached the ear of the king. And when God saw what they did, he relented. Just like he would say later to Jeremiah, when I say something about a nation, if the nation changes its behavior, then I will relent. And that's exactly what we see here in chapter 3. Well, Jonah is obviously not happy about this. This is not what he anticipated. And so as he looks at what is going on, he removes himself from the city, and we find Jonah sitting on a hill outside the city, and there he sits, waiting out the 40 days. Now think about this. Jonah went into the city. He was supposed to preach for 3 days. He preaches for 1 day. That's all he's going to do. After 1 day, and after a brief message, the entire city repents. They pray. They do exactly what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 15 and in Genesis chapter 22. They believed in God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. So here are a group of people who did exactly what God was hoping they would do. They turned from their idols to worship and serve the living God. That's what Abraham did. That's what God wanted Israel to do. He wanted them to turn from their fascination with idols to worship God. This is what's going to happen later when the Apostle Paul shows up in the New Testament and comes to the city of Thessalonica. He opens his mouth. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they turn from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for the coming of his son from heaven. This is a stunning thing. And Jonah is absolutely furious. And so there he sits, hoping against hope that all of this repentance that so pleases God will eventually evaporate like the heat of the day. That maybe this was just a ploy. Maybe they just got afraid. Maybe all of the things that were going on nationally and the things that had gone on cosmologically, the earthquake and the eclipse that had happened around that time, maybe that's what really motivated them. And they repented, and this is just going to go away, and they're going to go right back to their old ways, and then God's going to have to do what I think he should have done anyway. God's going to have to judge them. And so Jonah is sitting on that hill, waiting for the 40 days to finish, hoping against hope that these people would get wrath instead of mercy. How in the world does a prophet of God get there? And Jonah says, well, I'm going to tell you how I got there. And the reason I want to tell you I got there is because it's the same way that you get there. You're going to get to that same hill if you don't allow God to do in your heart what he had to do in mine. God had to help me see not just what was going on in Nineveh, but what was going on in me. And so this morning, as Jonah talks us through these first 5 verses of chapter 4, what is it that led him to that hill? And more importantly, how do we avoid joining him there? And Jonah said, well, the first thing I want you to notice is that my heart was filled with something. As I observed the work of God, and I saw the decisions God was making, my heart was filled with a burning anger. Look at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah would say to us, I had very definite feelings. I had very definite ideas about what God should have done to those people in Nineveh. In fact, I had very definite ideas about God's mercy and who should get it and who shouldn't. And when and how. And at the top of the list of people in my book as a prophet who understood the Torah of God and preached the Word of God, I spent my whole life in service to God, and at the very top of my list of people who did not merit mercy were these Assyrians. These people were actually worthy of God's fiercest wrath and most severe judgment. I mean, come on, this is a nation of world-class idolaters. I mean, everybody knows these people are known for their fierce cruelty. And my people, Israel, have tasted what that oppression looks like. These people have been coming in to the land of God's presence. Remember that land of presence that I was running away from? Well, these people have been coming into that land, and they had been oppressing God's people, and they had been taking tribute from God's people. And so if you want to know what these people deserve in Nineveh, they deserve wrath. And that's what I thought God was going to tell me when God first talked to me back in Jonah chapter 1, in the very first part of the book. When God came to me and said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, for their great wickedness has come up against me. I was like, great, it's about time. And then I started thinking. And I began to realize something. And then I began to suspect something. And then I began to understand that I was going to Nineveh for the opposite reason than what I wanted. And I was filled with wrath. And sure enough, when I got there and I saw what happened, I was displeased. Notice how he talks about this anger in verse 1. It displeased Jonah. The word displeased there is actually evil. It was a great evil. Jonah looked at what God did, and this is what he saw. This is how he evaluated it. When he looked at what God did, he evaluated it, and he said this, it is a great evil. The thing that God did is a great disaster. It is a great evil. When God looked at what he had done in Genesis 1 and 2, he tells us how he evaluated it. When he finished the first created day, the second created day, and so forth, he looked at what he had done, and he saw that it was what? Good. And when God looked at what he did at Nineveh, he saw that it was good. But when Jonah looked at what God did at Nineveh, Jonah said, it is a great evil. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever done something in his sovereign pleasure that seemed to you to be a great evil? Has God ever made a decision in his sovereign, wise plan that caused you to step back and say, I can't believe that God would do that. Surely you didn't mean to do that. I know you're omniscient, but this one slipped by you. I know that you're wise, but I'm just telling you, this is absolutely foolish. Have you ever had those kind of conversations with God about things? God allowed something into your life, God did something, or God extended mercy to somebody, and you shake your head and you're going, I can't believe this. And the more you think about it, and the more you look at it, and the more you turn it over in your mind, the greater the evil it is in your mind. And Jonah says, I want you to know, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but as I looked at what God did in Nineveh, this incredible act of mercy, the greatest revival in the Old Testament. There isn't a greater revival in your Bible than this one. Jonah said, I want you to know, as I looked at all of that, I made a decision about it. I evaluated it, and I saw that it was evil. And it wasn't just evil. It was a great evil.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, also by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billieu. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.